Well, welcome along to church. My name is James, I'm one of the ministers here at Earlwood. Well, friends, we are living in a crisis, in a time of great need. And it's right at this critical time that we can't meet as a church anymore. Now, that's pretty devastating. But it does not mean we do nothing. You see, whether we know it or not, the world needs us right now. It needs the church. So what does it need for us to do? Well, we could do our part and just stay at home. We could spend money in small business to keep the economy going. We could donate money towards face masks and medical supplies. Now, these things are all good things, but it's not what our world needs from us right now. Right now, the world needs the church to act like the church, to be godlike at the center of this crisis. And the Bible's word for this is godliness. Acting in a godlike way that is pleasing to him. As George Swinnick puts it, godliness is the worship of God in the inner workings of the heart and the outer actions of the life. But friends, godliness is really hard. And this is why Paul encourages Timothy in chapter 4, verse 7, to train yourself for godliness. It takes discipline. It takes determination to follow our heavenly captain, not as a side business, but as our main business. As we've seen, Paul's letter to Timothy has been filled with calls to godliness. And as we come to our final sermon in our series, we will discover the final sign of a healthy church is godliness. A healthy church, firstly, gets teaching right, chapter 1. Secondly, gets meeting right, chapter 2. Thirdly, gets ministry right, chapter 4. And then finally, it gets honoring our leaders right in chapter 5. And Paul then brings all this together in chapter 6, speaking about godliness. But he knows it's going to be a hard slog with the many difficulties along the way. And this is why he finishes his letter with practical advice to face the four challenges to godliness. And they will be our 4 points tonight. Firstly, for each one of these, we're going to look at three parts. Firstly, the problem, then why it's a problem, and finally, the solution. So four challenges, and then three questions in each challenge. It's my prayer as we open up God's word that whilst we can't go to church, we can be the church, a church that is godly. And why don't we pray and ask for God's help as we open his word? Well, thank you, God, for your word, that it helps us to see what you are like so we can be like you. Help us to do this, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, what are the four challenges to godliness in this passage? Well, here they are. Hope you have a pen with you. The first one is false teaching. The second, greed. The third is giving up. And finally, distraction. False teaching, greed, giving up, and distraction. Let's look at false teaching. Verse 3 of chapter 6. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not agree to the sound teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, they are conceited and understand nothing. They have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malice talk, and evil suspicions, and constant friction between people of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and think that godliness is a means to financial gain. So what's the problem here? Well, as Paul has explained in chapter 1, a church without sound teaching has a blocked airway. Now, here Paul then goes on to state that false teaching actually leads to godliness, not in just the leader, the teacher teaching this, but in anyone who follows their teaching. So why is that a problem? Well, this is a problem because it's often very difficult to spot. And these are people who have some form of godliness, but are simply using it for financial gain. And if this is a problem that isn't addressed by the church will ultimately die. Now, whilst there are many modern examples that we could use of this in action, none comes close to this than mega church pastor Creflo Dollar. This is a man who claimed he needed $65 million for a private jet so he could safely and swiftly share the good news of Jesus worldwide. Friends, that is using godliness for financial gain. And that is a massive problem. So then what's the solution here? Well, the solution is to look at someone's life. What a person says shows a lot about what someone believes. Now, Paul shows then a link between an abrasive person and their inherent distrust of others, to then the way they use their words to injure and hurt, and finally to the false things they believe. Actions and beliefs are linked. A leader who doesn't both believe and live the truth will be a huge challenge to anyone who seeks to live a life of godliness. And once we've identified a disconnect between the life and doctrine of a false leader like this, we should use the process explained in last week's sermon to remove their influence and to protect the church. Well, let's look at the second challenge to godliness in this passage, greed. And this is the longest one. Verse 9, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. And over to verse 17, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything we need for our enjoyment. So what's the problem here? What's the challenge to godliness? Well, there are two groups that Paul says are problematic. First, the covetous poor, and second, the stingy rich. And the covetous poor here are those who desire riches at all costs, and thinking that money will give them all their heart's desire. The stingy rich, however, they have money, but are so absorbed, so self-absorbed, that they refuse to share it with others. And this is because they've put their security in money, thinking that it will protect them from all of life's disasters. Now, it's really important to note here that Paul doesn't say that money is the problem. Paul says it's the love of money which leads to ungodliness. So why is this a problem? Well, it's a problem because it ends up hurting you and others. Now, this is why Paul in verse 9 calls it a trap. Because if you fall into a trap, you get hurt. So then why is it so easy to fall into a trap? Well, firstly, because money is addictive. We often picture addiction as the desperate junkie in a dark room with a needle marks up his arm. But very rarely does someone with a drug addiction start there. They often begin as a social drug user who tries a little here and tries a little there until they need more and more to get the effect they want. And when you think about it, that's what money does to us. It's like that famous story of the business tycoon, John D. Rockefeller, who at his peak had a net worth of 1% of the entire US economy. Imagine that, 1% of the entire economy, loaded, right? And he was asked, how much money then is enough? His answer, just a little bit more. Friends, these are the words of an addict. Money is addictive. We can want just a little bit and have a little bit, but not realizing that getting that little bit more and little bit more, a little bit more, ends up causing us huge amounts of harm and harming those around us. So why else is money such a problem? Well, secondly, money promises to provide our hearts with what it most desires. As Brendan often explains, the human heart is driven by four main desires. Firstly, security. Money will protect me on a rainy day. Secondly, comfort. Money will let me buy those creature comforts that make me so happy. Thirdly, acceptance. Money will let me be that person with all the right clothes and the right car and the right gadgets. Fourthly, and finally, power. Money will let me push my weight around. See, the problem is that at some stage, money will fail us in all of these areas. And just think about the security of my next door neighbor who shared with me today that he just lost his job in hospitality. Where's his security now? Or think about comfort. How much will it cost us to get that 3-ply toilet paper now? I mean, you can have all the right stuff. You can say all the right things. But you post one unsavory thing, the world will turn on you. And just look at how Bill Cosby and Harvey Weinstein, two of the richest men in Hollywood, look at them now. Where's all their power? Gone. You see, money, friends, will fail us. So then what on earth is the solution? Well, have a read with me in verse 6. Godliness. Godliness with contentment is great gain. The solution is to be godly and to be content, which in itself is an outworking of godliness. So how will we be content with the money God has entrusted to us? Well, firstly, we need to know that it belongs to Him. The stark reality is we were born with nothing. Even those with the silver spoon in the mouth weren't born that way. They might have got it pretty quickly, but they weren't born with it. And secondly, we're going to die with nothing. And if this is the case, we were born with nothing and we'll die with nothing, it means it doesn't belong to us. It belongs to God. And if you start thinking about that, then you realize that you actually have nothing to lose because it was never yours to begin with. Secondly, we need to know that God provides us everything we need that we so desperately look to money to provide instead. You see, God has a secure grip on you and I that nothing in all of the universe can make Him let go of. God promises a heaven full of joy and delight with no pain and sorrow forever. At the cross of Jesus Christ, we see the enormous lengths that God would go to show His love and acceptance of us while we were still His enemies. On top of this, God is unmatched in power to make all of these things happen. Friends, knowing that in Christ, all the things our hearts most desire, most want, most need are already ours. Well, if we know that's the truth, then a greedy desire for money will look utterly foolish. This brings us to our third challenge to godliness, giving up. As Paul comes to the end of his letter, he encourages Timothy in verse 11 to 21 to keep fighting the good fight, to take hold of eternal life, and to guard what has been entrusted to him. So what's the problem here? Well, the reason why Paul is so strong in his encouragement of Timothy is because there was a real temptation for him to give up. To give up on sound teaching, to give up on right meetings, to give up on all of the things that were going to happen. Friends, Paul was encouraging Timothy not to give up on integrity, not to give up on giving, appointing leaders who loved the Lord and were trying to live that out in the way they lived, even after wave of vocal opposition. So why is this a problem? Well, this is a problem because if Timothy were to give up here, God's sheep, they would no longer be fed. They would no longer be protected. And that, friends, is a huge problem. So what's the solution Paul gives to Timothy so that he does not give up on his call to leadership? Well, the solution was in verse 11 to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Now, these don't seem like offensive weapons to fight against the false teachers, but they're no less effective. A leader living a life of integrity makes a smear campaign really difficult. A leader who responds with gentleness and love is very hard to shout down. A leader who is worshiping God in the inner workings of his heart and the outer workings of his life is very hard to discredit. And by pursuing these things, Timothy will be like the Savior he follows, like Christ. He'd be like the Savior who never gave up on him. The one who made the good confession to Pilate, even as he was condemned to a horrific execution. The one who forgave those who were heaping vile insults on him as he hung and died for their sins. The one who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of majesty. Timothy presses on. He does not give up because Jesus never gave up on him. And friends, this brings us to our final challenge to godliness tonight: distraction. As we've unpacked this passage, we can see that each one of these challenges builds on one another. A false teaching contributes to greed, which leads to giving up, which then leads to distraction. And friends, we live in a very distracting world. Constant notifications, endless marketing, louder and louder shouting for your attention. Even as you've been watching this, I wonder how distracted you've been tempted to be. And this is what Paul is talking about in verse 21, when he urges Timothy to turn away from godless chatter and to the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge. Paul is saying, don't be distracted. Now, I want you to imagine something with me. I want you to imagine that overnight, God got rid of all of your distractions. Think about that. No more sport, no more holidays, no more work, no more uni, just him. What if he then surrounded you with a world full of fear and panic and desperate to hear about him? Friends, that is exactly what God has done. What if one of the reasons why all of this is happening is for us to take a moment to look away from the eternally unimportant things and fix our gaze on him? You see, this crisis, as horrible as it is, may be the best thing that has happened to your Christian life in years. It could be an opportunity to spend huge amounts of time in God's word. I mean, think about it. What is actually stopping you? But maybe, friends, this crisis is hitting you particularly hard, and you don't know if there's going to be a job for you when you go back. Well, friends, this could be the moment where you get on your knees and you cry out desperately to God, maybe even for the first time. Because maybe, just maybe, COVID-19 is God's wake-up call for the church to be the church, to grow in godliness without other distractions. So how do we do this? We focus on him. So as we finish our time here today, I want to fill your vision with him, with one of the most spine-tingling verses of all of Scripture. Read with me in verse 15. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Friends, if we are to be the church our world needs us to be, we need to turn away from distraction and focus on him, our magnificent God. Amen.